Good morning and welcome to Life Creek Church on this Sunday morning, June 14th. I'm actually going to loosen my tie here a little bit and unbutton my button. I am short-winded this morning. I will just confess to you a few things because I think it's going to slow down my delivery of the sermon this morning, and that is that on Friday, I suffered an attack of Meniere's disease. I've explained this to you before that I have Meniere's disease, which attacks my ear nerve and has what has caused me to go deaf many years ago in my right ear. And on rare occasion, I suffer an attack, and it's severe vertigo and room spinning, can't keep my eyes still and can't keep my balance. Well, on Friday, just a little after the morning, I began the onslaught of that attack, and spent the day in bed fighting it, and I'm still recovering, so I'm short of breath, and I'm actually quite fragile. So you pray for me, okay? But I am going to get through this sermon because, because it makes me feel good to share the Word of God. It just does. I will be taking some drinks of tea. I hope that's okay. Oh, Rhonda actually painted this mug for me. Isn't that cute? And I have some chamomile in there to try and keep me relaxed. And probably following the sermon, I'm going to head right back to bed. But I think this is an important word. And I know you've probably heard me say that every week. It's because I do think that every week God is just delivering a message to us that he wants us to hear. And today's sermon is actually entitled Peter's Sermon and the Early Church. Let's take a look at that. This is the title of my sermon today, Peter's Sermon and the Early Church. And I want you to be thinking while I am preaching this morning and asking yourself, what does our church look like and what should it? You know, a lot of times we think of churches as a place where God's word is shared and we come together and that's it. But each church really does have a little bit of a flavor, and some are more evangelistic than others. Some are more about social justice than others, because the big church, the whole church, does the work of God. And sometimes that means that individual church, especially smaller ones, need to take on a certain distinctive, and that's perfectly okay. There are churches that are more mission-minded, supporting missions overseas, things like that, to reach people groups that have not been reached before, which is part of what I did. The people in the Altiplano of Bolivia were unreached people groups, and still are by a great number, and so that is something that my mission focused on. And what does Life Creek look like? What should it look like? Now, we can do a lot of things. I'm not saying that we only do one thing. It's just that, generally speaking, a church takes on a certain flavor, a certain dimension, to carry out the work of God. And it might be a thumb, it might be a finger, but we are all parts of the body of Jesus. So remember, I have spoken that the church, the early church, did not start out to be a new religion, but they saw themselves as very Jewish, and it is why they would go to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. Only when the Jews rejected them, because they found themselves being rejected, but they were very much Jewish. They were Jewish. They believed they were Jewish. They weren't starting a new religion or a new church. But that is what came about. Now, we've been talking over the last 2 weeks. This is the third week on this series from Acts. And in the first week, we talked about how Jesus said to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. And why? Why were they told to wait? Because the Holy Spirit would give them the power to be witnesses. So that is something that we have to ask ourselves. Are we empowered to be witnesses? Because we don't need the Holy Spirit to sit on a pew in a building. The Holy Spirit came to empower us, to give us power to speak the words of God, and that those words would be infused with His Spirit and convicting to the hearers. We also spoke about how the Holy Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind. And that power was so strong that the disciples began to speak in other languages that they didn't know to people who spoke different languages. They would hear in their own language, and it moved them. We're going to pick up right after that with the first sermon of the church, because Pentecost was the birth of the church. And it is interesting that Jesus chose that day, because many nations came, many people groups came to Jerusalem during that time to celebrate the harvest of first fruits, which is called the Pentecost. So they were there. So all these people were there. It was a natural place for people to come together and for God's word to begin to go out. And the people were so amazed when they heard the word of the Lord coming to them in their own language. And what about the people speaking it? The disciples were no longer running and hiding from the authority. They were standing and proclaiming God's word before the people out in the open. Just a couple of weeks ago, a few weeks ago, when Jesus was crucified, they were hiding from the authority because they were afraid that they would be taken and jailed or crucified as well. And you can pick up with this because it is in chapter 4 that Peter finds himself arrested. But now he is proclaiming the word of the Lord boldly. So we're going to pick up with Peter's sermon and see where we go from here, okay? Let's look at our anchoring scripture verse today. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord, that's Jesus, and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified, whom you crucified. Now, let me just say that when it says whom you crucified, that is us too. Because Jesus was crucified to pay the price for our sin. Therefore, it was because of us that he died. He did that for us. What an amazing thing. And that is something that Peter is proclaiming, and we're going to start at verse 14, but let's pray first. Father, I just pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us. Fill us, Lord. Empower us. Renew us to speak your word and proclaim it boldly. That we have no fear for ourselves or of men or of what they can do to us, but Lord God, that we would proclaim your word. And Lord, enable the hearers to hear that word and be changed by the miracle of this power that you bring. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So while I am speaking today, it is very important that you keep in your mind what our church should look like. And let's examine this early church, this very, very beginning, and see where we go. and what it looked like then. Now, I will tell you that I don't intend on preaching every single word in the book of Acts, but these first several chapters are very, very important to the birth of the church. So let's begin at chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. This is the men that were around, because some of them were saying, these guys are drunk. What are they doing? And he says, men of Judea. Now, this is important, too. And all who dwell in Jerusalem, all who are dwelling in Jerusalem at that time, many people from many people groups. Let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And I have shared and been sharing from the prophet Joel this week and last week. And I'm just going to read this. And this comes directly from Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I've talked about this being a double entendre. That means that in the days of Joel, Joel spoke this to the people at that time who were going into captivity, that there would be a day that young men would see visions and things like that. Now he spoke it to them. And Peter picks it up and says it is for him in that day, or even us today, for that Holy Spirit to come. And there is also, many people feel that this will come again in the end of days, at the end of time, when that sun is darkened. And people will again prophesy and dream dreams and have visions, and the Holy Spirit will be poured out again on the earth. Now, there are many, many end time theories, and those are interesting to speak of. Nothing I could get into here today. So let's just continue. A lot of reading today, unfortunately, because I'm having difficulty, as you can tell. But Peter is speaking, and in this first sermon, he is speaking mainly to the Jews. Again, Peter was not thinking that he was creating this new religion, that he's very Jewish, and he's talking to the men and women of Israel. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for it is at my right hand, and here we're quoting from David, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Now, This is speaking of the resurrection, and particularly Peter is preaching about the resurrection of Jesus and showing how David talked about that as well. Why? Because many people thought it was foolishness, just as many people think it's foolishness now that someone would raise from the dead. They didn't know that the Christ, the Messiah, would come as God. They were expecting a man, but not as God, taking on man, then die. How could that be that God would die? Doesn't really make sense. Is very difficult for our mind to grasp. And it is something that we must approach by faith, that he would die and take our sins with him and bury them with him, which is what has happened. Those sins are taken. They're buried. They're dead. And he raises from the dead again. And Peter is taking this scripture from David to show again how this was the expectation that David would rise from the dead. His soul would not be abandoned in hell, right? So these are amazing things. I know they're quite deep, and I hope I'm not making a mess out of them as I'm speaking them to you. But let's go on and see where we're going with this and what has happened. So Peter is speaking this, and he says, "Brothers," and again, I think he's addressing mainly Jewish people, but keep in mind that a lot of people present at the feast, though not Jews by birth, had converted and were there celebrating with them. "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried. His tomb is with us to this day. Before, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." It didn't decay. "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. We saw him." Now, I don't know that all of them in the crowd saw him, but all of them that were the disciples did see him after he had died and rose again. "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." So this is the Holy Spirit being poured out for you. "For David did not ascend into the heavens." So we're not talking only about David now, but we are talking about David being a prophet, that some of his psalms were not about himself, but were about the Christ. And you may recall that for 3 weeks, I took you through some psalms during the week in order for you to see the Christology, how Christ is very present in the prophecies that were going on in the Psalms. "David did not ascend into the heavens." He says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And there it is, Peter in his speaking. And again, I hope I'm not confusing this for you. I encourage you to take out your Bible, read chapters 14 through 36, and read it for yourself. And hopefully this will come clearer as you are reading it for yourself. But he is concluding by saying, "God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus that you crucified." And this becomes an evangelistic sermon, because what happens next is that the people respond. And so let me show you a little form that takes place in many churches. The form is that we preach like Peter. We proclaim God's word. And by proclaiming God's word, Peter used God's word to preach. It is something that we do. And in every sermon, you hear me say, what is the anchor verse? What is this verse that is driving us home from where I am taking this sermon? And that's how we began this one. And that is what Peter does. And then after that, there is time for response. In verse 37, we see the response of the people. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? I don't know that Peter knew what to do. But he responds to them and he says, well, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will be cleansed, right? Be baptized. Repent. You have to repent. You're then baptized and you receive the forgiveness of your sins, this cleansing, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive the Holy Spirit too. And and I love this line, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. What a day in the Lord. 3,000 come, repent, are baptized, receive forgiveness of sins, the promise of the Holy Spirit. This is all current today. It is what we do today. People are given a time to respond. Those who need Jesus come forward. They receive Jesus, they repent. They say that they believe, and they are saved. And they are added to our number as Christian brothers and sisters. It is what we do today. And you just have to go back to this every once in a while and say, is this what we're doing? Is this what we are doing in our church? And I hope it is. Now, I feel it is in our church at Life Creek. And if you're listening to this message and you don't know Jesus, I am praying for you right now that you receive the power of the Holy Spirit to convict you and realize that you have sinned, to come to Christ and repent. And repent of those sins. That doesn't mean that you won't continue to sin or fall into sin. You won't be perfect, but you will receive the forgiveness. And the Holy Spirit will come on you to lead you and guide you in Jesus' name. I'm praying that for you right now. Now, you may be wondering, how in the world does this little sermon change somebody's life? And I have often asked that myself, and I do want to look at some scripture here. And this comes from 1 Corinthians 18 through 21, chapter 1. Sorry, I kind of wrote that wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. And we know many people make a mockery of it. What can that do? But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You will receive power. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, it is written, right? And the discernment of the discerning, I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God, through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. And I just want to encourage you in this. Everyone can come to Christ. You don't find Christ through the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world wants to explain things scientifically, especially in the world in which we live here in the United States. We don't believe it unless we could see it, unless we could prove it. And there is no God because we can't prove that. To that, I would say Peter proved it in his life. It changed him. That's how you prove it. God came into my life and changed my life. This no one can argue with. I was a sinner. And quite frankly, and Rhonda agrees with this, she says that I probably would be in prison had not I given my life to Christ. And my life was changed, and it is fuller. I am happier. It is more complete. Does it mean that I don't do wrong? No. But it is a step-by-step journey with Christ. And to the world, it is foolishness. But I've come by faith. And faith knows no limitation. It doesn't matter how bright you are or if your IQ is very low. I have witnessed to people, because I used to work in the hospital, and I remember this, a young man came in and was dying, and I actually asked the emergency team, I was the guy giving chest compressions, if I could witness to him. Now, I don't know what happened to him, but isn't it interesting that science says the last thing to go on a person is their hearing? Of course, that may not be true in my case, but the last thing that leaves a person is their hearing. They can hear up to the very last moments. And I preached to him, Jesus Christ, and him crucified, and salvation was available for him. I don't know what happened. I can't tell you. But I just felt it was a godly thing to do right at that moment. And I believe the Holy Spirit has power for him to hear and him to repent and be saved. And that sounds like foolishness to the world. I get that. But everyone can receive Jesus, no matter what your IQ is. Everyone can receive repentance, forgiveness of their sins. And isn't that glorious? No matter what language you speak, no matter what ethnicity you are, no matter how smart you are, no matter how rich you are, none of that applies. What a unique thing to offer this salvation. So let's go back to the word, and now I want to stop here. And I read this a couple of weeks ago, and I want to go here again. This is the end of the chapter. So what happened next? What did the church look like? Starting in chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Do we do that? To the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, the breaking of bread may have been communion, and to praying. Awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. I believe that they're still being done. God answers our prayers. Those are signs and wonders. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now, I do want to stop there and speak to this a little bit, because I do believe that verses 42 and 43 are done in our church. But having all things in common, being together, it is a very sad commentary, and it is what keeps people from becoming Christians sometimes, that we fight amongst ourselves, that we are selfish, that we are hoarders. I know churches with millions of dollars in their budget, and their evangelism budget is $3,000. Some of them, their missionary budget is less than that, and yet they bring in millions. And they make their church more comfortable, and you know, better air conditioning, more pad on the pew. Is that really what we're called to do? I'm asking for churches to take on a sister church. In the West, I have been at many churches that are struggling to survive. Why is it that people, particularly in the same denomination, can't share with others? We don't want the sacrifice of ourselves. What about our own people in our own church when they are in need? Are we helping them? We should be. I believe we are. Is it enough? We have to. We must ask ourselves this all the time. And let the world see that to our own sacrifice, we will give to another. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. The church in Jerusalem at this time was going through a very hard famine. They were being persecuted, and churches outside of Jerusalem began to take up offerings. And we'll see this later in Acts. That's what Paul does. He starts to take offerings from other countries to bring back to the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, because they start to have a very difficult time. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And there it is, having favor with all the people. How do we represent ourselves in the world? And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. That's what brought about more people coming into the kingdom of God, was how we treated one another. They will know that we are their disciple. We are his disciples by our love, Jesus said, by our love, one for another. Is that what we're showing the world? That's what we need to. That's what we should look like. Now, I do want to point out one other thing, and that is governmental systems. I think it needs to be talked about. Sometimes people look at governmental systems and they say, capitalism is closest to God. Well, quite frankly, watch out for that sin of greed in capitalism. It is very, very dangerous. There is no governmental form in the New Testament that speaks to what our government should look like. Should it be a capitalist? Or people will use this to say that we should be socialists. I'll leave that for your own decision. That's not what this verse is talking about, though. This is talking about the church. The church should not be a capitalist system. We should be giving one to another as they have need. But let's not expect a government system to reflect that. We can't expect those of the world to reflect what's going on in the church. That shouldn't happen, and it shouldn't happen the other way either, okay? So don't think I'm saying that a socialist system is the best or a capitalist system is the best. I'm not saying either one, not for a form of government. I'm only addressing the church, okay, and that we should be taking care of our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and the world will see that when we do. When we don't try to make ourselves rich, to make our church the best, but when we share with one another, that's what needs to be going on. Let us come to the close. I don't know how long I've been preaching now. I hope it's not too long. And I just want to ask the big questions here. What do we look like? And what do we want to look like? What does Life Creek Church look like? I think it reflects many of the things that I have just talked about. And for this, we should just say, thank you, Lord. Thank God. But we have to continue to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, what do we want to look like? What is the direction we want to go? And do we want to be more evangelistic, more missionary-minded? Do we want to support the elder church more? The Korean church in which this church was birthed from. And do we want to raise up, a new congregation? These are the things that we need to pray about. We need to discuss. And we have a unique situation because we are expecting a new pastor and that God will bring us the right one. So you need to be in prayer for this. In prayer for that flavor. Maybe the pastor, the new pastor, will lead you in that flavor. Maybe the elders will. We need to be in prayer for those elders too. You know why? They're the first ones the enemy attacks. And that new pastor as well. So pray for them. That's part of the church. We come together. We act as one. There is no room for people who stay at home and say, I could get the same thing on video. No, this is just for a time. We must come together and be together as the church. Amen. So you can see the new developments, and we are looking quite a bit like that. And to that, thank God. Thank God. Let's pray for his direction. Amen. And let's be empowered by the Holy Spirit to reach out more. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this word today, Lord God. Lord God, I ask you to help us to use it and be mindful of it as a path for what we should look like, how we should grow as a church group together, how we should respond to our brothers and sisters in Christ, how we should demonstrate to the world that we are your disciples, Lord. Lord, change us all. Help us walk step by step in you, fulfilling your call. I thank you, Lord. Let us see signs and wonders. Let us see healings. And the greatest miracle of all, miracles of all are when people give their lives to you and you change them from the inside out. I thank you, Lord. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.